premise, his genuine love of God and his genuine love of God's creation, which is his people. And it's just contagious, and it's awesome. And Wayne and his family and the ministry that God has him involved in is one of the James 1:27, what we have started actively praying for. And I want our body to just continually be in prayer for what God is doing there. So without further ado, I just want to introduce you, Wayne Stone.
Well, it's great to be here. It's great to be alive. It's great to have the wonders of medicine that has helped us in a lot of ways to prolong our lives and to make our lives better. Like Tim said, I had a procedure done last week. It was an upgrade. I had a defibrillator and a pacemaker for 3 years, and they felt like that I needed this upgrade, which supposedly is going to help my heart better, be a little more efficient, and to give me more years. And so I've not been in danger, I don't think. I mean, everybody, you know, we don't know when our last breath is going to happen. Could happen at any time. You know, we're hoping for the return of Jesus. And so we look expectantly for him. And so, of course, that would be for us believers, that would be a great day because we'd be with him. But I'm doing well. I'm doing fine. And thank you, Tim, for mentioning that. We've been active in Rwanda for a while. And so with the wonders of technology, I think we go. And we call it 127 Ministries. And those of you that know me for years and years here, I guess, I was at Wilderness Ridge for a temporary time back in about 10 years ago, 11 years ago. So some of you may remember me from them, but some of you guys are new to me and new to what we're doing. But about that time, I had a pull toward Africa. That was one of the reasons why I left the camp ministry, is so that I could be more active over there in Rwanda, in Central Africa, for sure. And so we looked at verse James 1:27. It was read earlier. And in the part that we reached out and grabbed, obviously, was the part that talks about taking care of orphans and widows in distress, and kind of like the middle part of that verse. And so what I'd like to do is talk a little bit about that a little later on, but I kind of take you through some of the things that we're doing in the ministry over there. And so we looked at this, and so what do we need to do over there? Now, I had gone over to Africa in 2003 with a team. I was part of a team. And I was over there. I just prayed and prayed constantly, God, what would you need me to do? What is it about? How do you want to use me over here? So when I was over there for those 2 weeks with that team, I was, you know, looking and analyzing and Tim may remember this, and some of you may remember this, is that I feel like I take organizations or programs and make them run more efficiently. I think that's how God made my bent. In other words, I don't want to necessarily change the big picture so much as how can I help in the process. And so I wanted to be a part of what God was doing in this part of the world. And so as I looked at it, I said, there's not enough money, there's not enough time, there's not enough for us to just pour into this country. What they need is Jesus, because that's what lasts. And so I need to do, God use me to help them get Jesus. And I said, okay, well, I can come over a million times, I can move over there, but I can't reach them like the indigenous people do. And so you can see our goals. I'm not going to necessarily read them off, but it's basically that idea that we want to help. And so if that's going to be a, that's how we're going to set up this organization. And so we do go over there, but it's only mainly to reinforce what we're doing. And so as time goes along, so what we focused on was this little teeny country called Rwanda. And why we chose Rwanda is because of its central location. Let's see if I can get it there. And this gives you a little outline. Now, we focus in, when I go and stay in Kigali, that's the capital. And that way I can go to all parts of the country. Now, the country is about the size of Massachusetts. And so what does it look like? There's some of the pictures of what Rwanda looks like. It can be lush in one part and a little drier in one part. But we, maybe you've heard of the gorillas, and they have a sanctuary. I say sanctuary. It's a national park, and they're in conjunction with Uganda, but it's in let me point it back out, see if I did that right. Yeah, up in the upper area in the northwest, it says Ruwengeri. I don't know if you could see that, but that is the central location, they're old extinct volcanoes. Well, if you got $800, you can go see a gorilla for 30 minutes. Well, I've never done that, be honest. I mean, that $800 could help put a roof on a church, so I don't do that. But for a lot of tourists, that's what you're going to go to Rwanda for. Other than that, you're not going to go to Rwanda for much anything else. It's pretty, but there's many, many people there. So moving along, so this is another thing, a fact about Rwanda, and I'm going to focus on some of these things, and we'll move a little bit faster, but Rwanda's over 1 million what we call orphans. Now, they'll call orphans maybe if there's one parent still alive, and sometimes it's hard to get some exact figures, but there are a lot of children, a lot of young people that either are orphaned or they're street kids or they're not parenting. You know, it's just a situation where they can't parent. And so there's just opportunity to share with these kids. And one of the things that we've done is try to work with these children's pastors. And that term is used loosely, but a children's worker. And so we try to impress upon them that child that's running around out there in the streets, that might be your next leader one decade. So it's better for him to be a believer. And so get those kids into somewhere where you can share Christ with them. And hopefully the Lord will bring them to him himself. Just case in point, Burundi is a country just south of Rwanda. It's small, too, as well. People are very common. In other words, you can speak the language in Rwanda, which is Kinyarwanda. If you could speak that, you could go to Burundi and speak Kurundi, which is a real similar language. And so when we were over there, we've done some work over there. When we were doing some work over there, they had a civil war, and the civil war was just over when we got there, and the guy that became president became a believer while he was in the bush, while he was still fighting. And when he got in power, he's still in power, the country changed somewhat, not completely, but at least you had a believer that's in the presidency. And so you seize those opportunities. Other things about Rwanda that make it 60% of all the women are widows. That means their husbands have died either in wars or they've died from HIV/AIDS or malaria. And education is a big thing for me. I'm a teacher. No more than about 50% of all the children that reach sixth grade, or what we would call sixth grade, finish sixth grade. 50%. Only 4% finish what we would call high school. Only 1% finish college. And a lot of that has to do with funds, money. It costs to go to school there. You know, we have public schools here. We have private schools. We have homeschool. And they all have some cost to them, even though, you know, we homeschooled our kids. And so, you know, it's not like, okay, it's going to be free. No. You got to buy materials. And, yeah, you can reuse some materials year in and year out, but still, it costs money. Well, there, it costs money too. Public, private. The only school that's free over there, there's about four or five Islamic schools, and so they're free. And of course, when you go to the Islamic school, you're gonna hear the teachings of Islam. And then, lastly, it's the most densely populated country on the African continent. That means there's more people per square mile. And I'm telling you, you could just, like, right out here, we decided we're going to have church out underneath a tree. There'd be 100 more people just show up. You know, where'd they come from? Well, they're living everywhere. You just don't see it all the time because they're in the bush. They're in the trees and stuff like that. So how do we accomplish that purpose? And so we take those purposes and we provide that resource. Let me give you some quick things that we do. One of the things we do, we work with pastors and we do some training there. And so I got a group of guys, about 25 guys in 2008, and it took me 5 years. And I went back over and over and over and gave them as much as I could give them in a short amount of time. These guys are pastors that have very little education. They may have third grade education. They call it P3 over there, primary three. There may be some that have S2, which would be eighth grade education. And so their literacy, their ability to read and write is not what we have here today. And so if I go through scripture with them, we could kind of take some things for granted, that it means certain things. We can pull a meaning out of that scripture. They can't. To them, they're very literal, and it says this, then it means that, and they put it in their mind. And so I had to help them get beyond that the best I could. And so I went through several different courses, evangelism, discipleship. We went through the New Testament. We haven't gone through the Old Testament. It's going to take too long, but we went through enough. I went through Genesis with them. But then my point is that we try to implant these guys. These guys were faithful men. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul's talking to Timothy and tells him, he says, listen, take what I've taught you, teach to others, and then teach to other trustworthy men. Four generations of teaching. And so that's what we were trying to do, teach these men. And so just a couple of pictures there of me doing that. They're pretty excited. One of the things that we do toward the end is that I give them a tie after any class. And so over the years, just over there in College Station where we live now, people have just brought me their old ties. And I had like one girl that her grandfather had been a businessman and traveling. Three huge boxes of ties. And I mean, there were some really colorful ones. There were some that were probably inappropriate. But then so Judy and I, my wife and I, we went through them. And we've got enough ties probably until I can get Tim Van Allen to go over there and start preaching for me. So we've got plenty of ties, and so I give these guys these ties at the end. They don't know how to tie them, so you can see I'm helping this guy tie them. So they're real proud about that. We take a big photo at the end, you know, get to show off their ties. Sometimes I think on that one I had a mom and a little girl from Huntsville that I had met. And they brought a bunch of caps, so they got a cap too. So they were pretty proud about that. So another thing to do was work with women. Now we love to do that because women get very little training. Now I was only able to coax Judy to come one time, and I told them this. Listen, y'all like me a lot, but you're gonna love her, and certainly that's the truth. And she's a great teacher. She's 10 times better teacher than me. And she did a great job. She had everything organized. She was so organized, we were 2 days delayed going over there because of plain mechanical failures and getting all your connections and all that stuff to get to this little country. And I said, Judy, you're going to have to hit the ground running. We're going to get there on Thursday. And I said, Friday morning, you got to start because we're behind. We needed to start on Thursday. And anyway, long story short, she hit it running. She did great. And so they loved it. They went through trainings. Let's see if I can get this right. My daughter-in-law, Katie, she went along as well, and she taught, and they love her. Because why? She knows the word. People, you guys have been sitting right here. You know the word more than most everybody over there. Now, there are obviously some people who got some training. But some of those pastors that I've been training, any one of you could go and share what you know. Because they just lack that training. So Judy went over there and did the same thing I do. Make sure you know how to know the gospel, and make sure you know how to share the gospel. And so that's what they did. They showed some pictures here, I think, of them practicing. They come of all ages. You see there a picture with Katie, and there were some young families there, young ladies there. And then Judy with obviously some of the older ladies. And they it's just a great time. You see, they bring their children. That's how they carry their children. Judy took a bunch of handbags, a lot of extra packing, but those ladies loved it. They got purses. And then the other thing, and this is kind of cool, is that they don't have eye care like we do. So I discovered that the women were in bad shape in terms of reading glasses. So I went out and found this place. I had to pay an arm and a leg for these things over there. And I found this place that had some eyeglasses. So I just started grabbing up as many as I could. It cost me, like four times what it would cost here. But we needed to make it happen. So we did that. So every time I go now, somebody sent a bag of reading glasses through my daughter-in-law to me today, or this weekend. Because when I go over there in October, I'll have those to hand out because they need them. And here's how I asked an eye guy, well, how am I going to do this? How can I do this the right way? He says, well, just keep them trying them on until they can read what they can read. That's all you can do. That's the best thing you can do. And so, sure enough, that's what we do. And then there'll be young guys like those pastors, those young guys, they'll be raising their hand because they want one. Like, no. Get the old guys first because they need them more than because the young guys want to be cool. They want to be older. It makes them look older. They call me Musaza over there. That means old man. It means elder. Musaze means old crazy man. So we make sure that's clear every time we go over there. My students at school want to call me Musaze, but I don't let them. So you can see Judy's conference that she had a few years ago when she was over there. There was a lot of women, and they reached out. The other thing we do is we work with youth leaders, and real quick, did I go the wrong way? So Will was one of my sons. He used to come here as a little one 10 years ago. He helped me do a few of these youth conferences, basically the same stuff. We teach them evangelism, what the gospel is, and how to disciple. We bring these youth leaders from all over the whole country, and we'll pay for their bus ticket to get there. We'll pay for their meals when they get there. They sleep on the church in the floors of the church buildings, just like a lot of kids do here, and they come and hear the word. Notice there, some of you guys may have had some CEF training, the wordless book. Well, we don't have a wordless book all the time. What we do, we have colors though, and look what I did. I was sharing this colors thing to them. If you look at the colors, you start with gold. You got the dark. We don't use black. We say dark, and then we got red for, and then we got white, and then we got a green over there for growth. And so we'll do that, and I'll show them. You could do this no matter where you're at. You can find somebody with those colors in your group usually. And so that was one of the things they're doing there. So what else? We provide resources, Bibles. They cost us, they're in their language, they cost us about, roughly about $8 a piece. They're small. They're just not a study Bible, but it is at least a Bible. We had a guy at one of the pastors' conference. You can see there, Judy gave away Bibles at her conference. They're getting a hold of them up. They're pretty excited about those things because usually they don't get them. They're getting more prominent, but they're. I had a pastor one time, and he's reading out, a little small. Mine's green. I have just a New Testament in Psalms and Proverbs in it. You know, that's one of the little gift Bibles sometimes people get, and it's a little small one fit in your pocket. And there was a pastor at this pastor's conference that was using one of those. And I mean, I'm going all over Scripture, New Testament, Old Testament, and I'm going, So I asked my interpreter, I'm going like, what's he doing? He goes, well, he had to give his Bible to the guy that's preaching back home in the village. That's the only Bible they had in the village. I said, get this guy a Bible. You know, so we're pulling a Bible out, because I always buy a bunch of brand new ones. So I gave him a Bible to make sure that he was new to the group. He jumped in the middle. So Bibles are obviously very important. The other thing we do is we provide church structures. I was telling Tim a little bit about that. And I'm going to talk about Marundi. Let me back up to that. Marundi is if you go back to that picture, we're not going to go back there, but it's in the eastern part. Now, a little bit about the eastern part of Rwanda is that it used to be a national park. But after a time, they said, well, you know, we got to open it up because we got to put these people somewhere. And so they closed two-thirds of the park down and made it available for people. And then the national park is smaller now. And so as they did that, I kind of picture this. So it's in that eastern part of Rwanda. So we, over in about 2011, I went over there and preached my first time. And so this is a little bit what that village looks like. It's pretty open. That's how that part of the country is. Not very lush. We got to go up a hill to get there, and then that's the church. When I walked up there the first time, I'm going like, oh my goodness, it's in the middle of nowhere. And so it certainly was, but you know, there's people there, and they needed to hear God's word. Just in the middle, on top of this hill, I was telling Tim about this. Not too different from here. You got livestock right outside the church. There's preaching going on. And then, you know, this is a poor area. And this lady brought what she had, which is some peas. That was her tithe. And so what they'll do is they bring fruit or produce or something like that. They'll have an auction at the end. And whoever buys them, I mean, that money's put into the offering. Well, me being there, you know the top dollar is going to happen. So I keep just jacking it. If somebody will bid, I'm going to pay his top dollar to get these whatever product. Now, I don't take them. I mean, I am giving them away back to the pastor, but at least I put that money in there. So that's kind of what goes on. You can see that we were given Bibles there at that particular church in Marundi. I already showed those cattle once. What's going on here? You can see they're interested in hearing what's going on. They're like sponges. You're talking and they're listening. They're hearing what you have to say and everything you say. And so what do? You got to hammer the gospel to make sure they understand it. They think going to church. They think giving. They think praying. That's going to get them to heaven. And, you know, we know that it's Jesus. You know, they're having a faith in Jesus, having that. And so we make it very clear. Daniel is the pastor. Now, why am I showing you so much detail about Marundi? Well, they're the new kid on the block for me. I'm pouring into this church and this area. Daniel is a really humble guy. That's where he lives. He lives right down the hill. There's a little, the village is really down the hill from there. And so that's his family. Some churches we go into and they don't have concrete floors. I mean, this is in the Northwest, so there's lava rock. That's what that is. And that's the floor. And these ladies and men will dance on this stuff barefoot because they're dancing for the Lord. Well, I try to go in and provide concrete for churches like that, a slab, you know, for that. And so, you know, there's, you know, like concrete here, you got to buy bags of concrete. They do it all by hand. There's no cement trucks there. So another thing we do is school buildings, and so we're going to focus. I didn't want to focus on that, but see if we can get that. Here we go. So this is the same area in Marin. They granted a plot. The government granted them a plot for the church and for a school. Now the government's more concerned about the school. They wanted a school there. Because this place is so remote, there's a school about 3 miles away. So the kids had to walk to that Catholic school to go to school. Well, at 3 miles down a hill, up a hill, you know, that's pretty long ways. Because they go to school, they get a 2-hour break, and they got to come back to school. So you can see this. And here's the other thing. During the rainy season, they can't cross the river. So they're stuck not going to school. So they wanted a school up there. So they can build them out of mud bricks. They can do that. Well, most places. The problem with that area is the soil is not the right kind of soil. So they got to go down the hill, down to the bottom, to the where near the river, and build the bricks down there, then carry the bricks up the hill. So it makes it very, this is a tough place, but they did it. They built this church and they built a school. This is the school as it's going up. We started helping them in about 2014. That's just showing you how they lay out the bricks and dry them out. That was the kind of kids that are going to go there. Now, I blew this picture up and put it on my wall at school. I teach Bible at a Christian school, and so I put that up there. And I moved rooms last summer, and all the kids were like, "Where's that picture? Where's that picture?" So I had to put it back up there in this room because that to them meant meant something. They could see these kids' faces every day, and so that's what it is today. They have pink uniforms there. So you can see that building is finished. We're actually helping them finish a second building. I mean, it's multiplying. It's going crazy over there because they're the only kid in the only place in the block. So that's it with a finished roof on it, a finished outside. They put a plaster on the outside, make it look a little neater. And so that's what schools. And so another thing that we do scholarships for school. And so we have a program, and we primarily focus on Remera. Remera is a suburb of Key Galley, and so there, these some of the kids there. What we do in this school is that we provide a scholarship for them. It's $200 for a year, and so we've identified 50 kids that we're going to try to help there, and so. We've been helping those 50 kids. I say we. 127 has been. But we haven't offered it to anybody. But if anybody wants to help in that, they can do so. I laid out some cards in the back. If there's a child you want to sponsor, that'll be great. And that'll help us because we're just using our general funds to do that. But if there are individual people that want to sponsor kids, we can do that. You can see how crowded the schools are over there. But this is a good school. It's a Christian school. It's right by the church. And so all the teachers are Christians. They're teaching them, you know, God's word. It's a real beacon in this community. It's even though it's near the main city, there's poverty everywhere. And there's orphans everywhere. And so this church and this school is a light. I mean, they're people that send their kids there that would not be able to send their kids if it wasn't for this. And the headmaster there and the They'll just about let anybody come, whether they have the money or not, which is makes it hard to keep your teachers and hard to do things. And so that's why we're trying to help them out with scholarships. One of our ladies that went on a team, she got to teach a lesson there. You kind of see what's going on. And then got to pick a picture of Will in there, and that's one of his favorite kids. And they're, you know, it's just one of the things that we do. Other thing we do is goat projects. I know you all seen goats before, but what we're doing is for $350, we can sponsor 10 goats or $35 a head. We start them out with a herd of 10 goats, and we have strategically all over the country said, okay, we'll put one set in that, at least one in every sector, and then if we get more, we'll do more. But then as the goat herds get larger, then we start sharing to other villages. And but that's what one of the things we're doing. Everybody's seen pictures of goats before. So you got pretty common there, just small little old goats, and they use them for meat or they use them for milk, either one. This is at a village we'd went to, and this is when we just announced that we're providing that church with 10 goats. You can see how excited they were. To them, for the women, they have no way of making income out there in the bush. And so this is a way they can do it. They can help one another this way, in just little ways. But that's one of the other things we do. We talked about teams. This is just, we go to these villages, and we're like rock stars. I've been, the Beach Boys are pretty my generation of bands and stuff. So there've been a lot of documentaries on them lately on the cable, and I've been watching them. And they're rock stars. Everybody went and when they went over to Europe in the mid '70s, people just flocking to see the. Well, same for us. When you take an American team and you go into places, they want to see you. You're a draw. Again. Yeah. You got a crowd, what are you going to do? You're going to share the gospel. You make sure. So we'll go into these villages, and that's the one thing that we hammer. We've asked the people again, why is it that you see people come, people from the choir coming forward after these things? Well, it's because they've not heard it clearly. Maybe they're zoned in to you that time as we translate. And usually we're telling the story, but then the guy that's my translator, the guy that I work with over there, I mean, he is caught on to my way of teaching and, my style of teaching. And he'll come back and reinforce everything I said. And he's evangelistic. He's been a believer for a long time. But he'll reinforce everything I've done. And then he's sharing it in his language, their language. And it's, of course, it's much more, it's better, but then that just, it works well. When we've had teams, you see, this is my oldest son when he was a young fella. He's working on his doctorate right now over at A&M, and he wants to go back to Africa he's an epidemiologist, studies diseases, and so he wants to use that over in Africa. That's him and his wife's dream, is to go back. They lived in Zambia for a year. So you can see we've gone in some pretty plain places. This particular church right here is in Kabuga, and we went in, and eventually we put a roof on this church. They're a thriving church. They even want to build a new building now. And so I've been fortunate to be over there for 10 years. But it's neat to follow up on these guys. And so here we're following up, and I'm in somewhere in the Northwest. We've had some moms go with us sometimes, and they usually get involved with the school children there at Romero. There's one of our team they're doing a song. We had a lot of camp people go with us all the time, and so did a lot of camp song with the kids. And so, you get a crowd everywhere. They just love our kids, and so you just get involved. If you love kids, this was probably one of the coolest places where we went. This was in a place early on in 2006. We went in the middle. I mean, you think, again, you're in the middle of nowhere. So we go up under these saplings, and I'm telling the team, we've been bumping around on this lava rock road for about an hour and a half, and I'm going like, I can't believe there's going to be anybody out here. I mean, we've gone a long way, a hard way, and we're in a van that's fit for seven people, and we've got like 13 in there. So we're bouncing around in this, again, it's a lava rock road. And so it's just, just wearing us out. The pads, half what you're sitting on right there. So you're and we pull up into this village, this school. It's a school, just a school. And we're like, there's no kids here. There's nothing. I mean, there's like six buildings. There's no kids here. We get out of the car, and then we hear this screaming like a bunch of wild Indians or something coming. And they're all up. They've been playing up in the woods. And they all see us, and they just scramble down. And there was like 800 kids there, not just one shot. And the guy says, let's go inside the chapel. I was like, there's a chapel. No. Let's put them all outside on the side of a hill. And so we could, it'd be a great amphitheater for us. And we shared Christ. And so our goal is that none should perish. That's been our goal always over there, is that we know that we can't heal them. We know we can't feed them all. We know we can't, give them enough money. But if we can give them Jesus, that's something that'll last. And so that's been our goal. So we continue to do that. My idea is to go back over there in October. I get a week off of school, and so I take a flight. It takes me 24 hours to get there flying, and I hit the ground running. So I leave on a Friday. I'll be there Saturday. I'll be preaching on Sunday. I'll stay there most of the week, and I'll go through all the kids that we sponsor. I'll interview each one of those, see how they're doing, make sure. There's been always some changes. I mean, kids will come and go because their parents come and go, whatever. And so I make sure those files are all updated, and as we sponsor these kids. I'll go to places like Murrindi where we're doing a lot of building to reinforce what we're doing. If we got people that are giving us their resources to help build those things, I just make sure that it's getting done and make sure that they're on track. And also it reinforces the church it's an evangelical free church. It reinforces with the public, the government, because they know that we are God's responsible, but 127, and I'm the face of that. And so me to sit down with the mayor or whatever they call them, district representative, I mean, it's all politics. It's no different from anywhere else. But for them to sit down with me and share my vision for education, which I know that education will help these kids, then they feel good about that. But it also reinforces the partnership that they have with the E-Free Church. So if I have to do that, I'll sit down with these guys and do that. And so so I thought I might, briefly, I don't have a lot of the things to share, but I thought I'd share a few words of encouragement. The verse that we use is pure and undefiled religion. I thought in the context of that, and I'm not going to open up my Bible, but I've got my verses all printed out here so I can talk to you about them. It's in the context, y'all, if y'all know the book of James, it's written to who? It's written to the tribes of Israel. And so it's written to Jews. And so the Jewish believers at the time, James kind of reinforces, how we should act. And in the context of James 1, he gets to a point in where he's talking about being doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. He talks about in James 1:21. He talks about the word, therefore putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Now, The word implanted is a pretty different word than what he's talked about. He used that word before. Implanted means to be rooted in, not grafted in. Not grafted in like we graft a stem onto a plant. We're talking about deeply rooted. It's implanted in us. And so he says, you know, in that verse, he says, you know, this pure and undefiled religion. Pure and undefiled religion, what does religion mean? It's only used 3 or 4 times in the whole New Testament, that word religion. Well, it means outward appearance of or your rituals. So what's he referencing all this to? He's referencing all this in chapter 1, like from 20, 21, all the way down to the end, to the Sermon on the Mount. You know, he's saying this is the way the Pharisees and the scribes are. They pray in public so everybody can. They give in public so everybody can hear. They fast in public. They do all that publicly as an outward show of their religion, of their faith. And that's not what, they don't have faith. They're just doing that. That's a religion. He's saying, look, no, what's pure and undefiled? What's without blemish? Well, you do something. You take care of orphans and widows in distress. And you keep yourself unstained from the world. So this idea of orphans, widows, is that the only thing we're supposed to do? No, orphan and widow couldn't help themselves. So in my mind, the application for us today is not just, yeah, I'm taking it specifically over in Africa, but I do it here as well. I try to take care of people. There's not, you know, you don't see, you know, we don't see the focus on widows and orphans in America so much anymore. But there are people that are helpless. Back in those days, these are the helpless ones. Widows, they're helpless. Orphans are helpless. And so it's the same. Now, we go over to places like Rwanda. I'm sure it's different places all over the world. But widows and orphans, they're in bad shape. They're helpless. And so you want to help the helpless, and you want to keep yourself unstained from the world. And so how would we do that? One of the lessons that I've taught over and over is that, well, we live for Christ. Romans 1:17, for in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, and as is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. So faith is going to be the key to whatever we do. We know in Ephesians 2:8, it says, why? How are we saved? We're saved by faith. So we're saved by faith. We need to live by faith. And how can we do that? Well, we can do that very simply by remembering some scriptures that God has given us. Colossians 3 says that our 3 and 4 says that our lives are hidden with Christ and that Christ is our life. Okay, so now we're believers, we're by faith, but we have Christ in us. Christ is our life. Galatians 2:20 says that Christ lives in us. So, I mean, it's Christ, obviously. And then, well, but God, it just doesn't, sometimes doesn't seem that way. Sometimes we fall. Sometimes we fail. Sometimes we sin. And sometimes, you know, it just doesn't seem like it's all great and wonderful. Well, that's the thing about our Christian life now, and I'm sure you know, you've heard it many, many times, that point in time when you became a believer, that's a point in time, that's a moment. The moment you trust Christ as your Savior, that's a moment in time. When you go see Jesus, you know, my mother-in-law, Father's Day, I'm in the hospital with some heart issues at the time, and my mother-in-law passed into glory. A moment in time. But that moment from that beginning point to the moment of glory, that's that part we're living in now. And so what's our hope there? Well, Christ is in us, but sometimes it doesn't feel like that. Sometimes we don't act that way. Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image. He's working on us. We're going through a process of becoming more like him. But it's certain. Because he says it is. We're going to be conformed to the image. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." So in other words, we're being conformed, we're being transformed. Those different words, but you can see it's a process. It's a process. So we're living in this process. And it's a lifelong process. By lifelong, I mean the process that we have here on this earth. So how do we get through this process? Well, go back to the beginning. You've got to live by faith. You know, when God tells us you're not supposed to do something, or he tells us we're supposed to do something, we oftentimes, well, you know, that might be good for this guy, or it might be good for that gal. But, you know, I don't know. I don't quite put my trust in that. Well, that's faith. That's what faith is putting trust in God's word. Trust that he's going to be okay. Telling the truth. Doing the right thing. Even though we might have a consequence to that, an earthly consequence. It's okay. You know, it's hard, but we need to trust in his word each and every day. When Jesus was telling the disciples that he was about to cross the Sea of Galilee, he says, "Well, get in the boat." He'd been preaching all day long. He said, "Get in the boat. We're going to go to the other side." He goes in and takes a nap, right? He's sleepy. He's tired. Waves start coming, the storm is going on and all that, you know. Disciples, "Jesus, we're perishing. Don't you care?" That's my version. I think it was a little different. But he says, you know, he gets up and he says, you know, he calms the storm. And he goes, "Where's your faith?" Well, their faith was not in what he said. He told them we're going to get to the other side. He didn't say we're going to get to the other side without a storm. He said, "We're getting to the other side. If Jesus says we're getting to the other side, we're going to get to the other side." It may not be a storm-free environment, but it's we're going to get there. So we got to trust in that, and that's hard. So I know it was brief. I know it was a lot of words. You have questions, I'm going to hang around a little bit about what we're doing over in Africa and things that we're doing now and things we're going to do in the future. I'd be glad to share with you. So let me pray, and we'll close it. Lord, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you that you have given what we need, provided what we needed to do the work we've been doing over in Rwanda. We're thankful that you have a word that we can continue to have guidance and sometimes the hard things, but yet we pray that you give us the strength, the confidence, the courage. Father, give us faith. Give us faith each and every day that we can live out your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.